Morning. We have 56 devices tuned in right now. Appreciate all you who are worshiping with us wherever you are. I know a number are sick right now. Sickness of different kinds are going around, and so we want to be mindful of them, but glad that you're able to tune in and worship with us. We've just started a new quarter of classes, and so I want to encourage you, if you've maybe you've not been coming to class on Sunday mornings, but we have classes for all ages on Sunday mornings. I teach a Bible 101 class across the street, and we were serenaded this morning by Bob's wonderful singing class in the auditorium over there. Teenagers meet in their building. We have growing families. Richard Prater teaches our younger adults with families in the growing families room, and we have Joe Anderson teaching in here, Jody Richardson in the fellowship room. So we have a number of classes. If you're not accustomed to that, it's just an hour earlier, and I dare say it's still later than what you'll get up tomorrow to go do whatever you're doing tomorrow. So I want to encourage you on that. Start doing that. And next week, our 20s class, Darren is down sick right now. And so, but that class, God willing, will start next Sunday. And so be thinking about that. Our topic today is changed. And we're going to start and spend most of our time in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's with Silas. And some others are with him. He'll pick up Timothy, and Luke is with him. And they are traveling around to some churches they've already been to. And we have this kind of a statement of what was going on at that time, just a fact. Verse 5 says, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers. Doesn't say frequently, it says daily. The church was growing. And I want to start out by reminding us, the church should grow. God's plan is for this to grow. This is not a club that we just happen to be into, but not everyone else is into, and that's okay. So I'll contrast the way the church should be in our growth and our attitude to hobbies. You may have a hobby. You probably do have something that you enjoy doing. Stephanie is sick today, but I would talk about this either way. I really wish I had something I really need to talk about and not see her reaction, but she has gotten into sewing. The hobby of sewing made her first quilt and has taken a sewing class and learned a lot, and she's excited about that, and that's a hobby of hers now. We have our dining room table used to be clear and have a little decoration in the middle of it, and now it's sewing. And so, but that's a hobby. Now, with a hobby, she's not going and actively recruiting fellow sewers. You know, she's not going and saying, hey, have you ever sewed before? You should take up sewing. She's not actively trying to do that. If she talks to someone who also sews, or maybe someone asks her about it, that would be interesting for her to talk about. But it's just a hobby. She's not trying to recruit. One of my hobbies is sports. I enjoy following OU football and basketball, and I enjoy that some years more than other years, but I still do it. It's my hobby, but I'm not trying to get everyone else to do it. I test the waters a little bit with my OSU fans. I test them a little bit, say, you know, you could come over, you could cheer for both teams, but I don't really actively try to get other people to do that. Why? Why not? Because it's just it's just a hobby. It's something I enjoy. Not everyone needs to enjoy. If you don't care about sports, that's fine. Our walk with God is different. As Christians, this is not a hobby. We should be growing because we're in a group of saved, and we're trying to reach other people who are lost. They're lost like we used to be lost, and we're trying to reach them. And so I just want to start out and remind you, we should have the attitude of trying to bring more in to the place where we are, which is walking with God. All right, if you read on in chapter 16, Paul, of course, this group is traveling. Paul's the leader. But in their travels, they're going to one place, and God tells them, "Nope, I don't want you going here. I want you over here." And then Paul receives a vision, and we refer to it as the Macedonian call. He has this vision of a man saying, "Come over to Macedonia, this area, and help us." And so they do, and they eventually end up in a town called Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony. It was an important town at that time. They go to Philippi, and look what they find in verse 13. "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Paul would normally go, it's a Gentile area, but even in that area, remember the Jews had been kind of dispersed. So in Gentile areas, there would still be a group of Jews. And he would start with the Jews because they at least believed in the same God, in the true God. He would start with the Jews with the synagogue and try to convert them to Christ and teach them about Christ. So, but there evidently is no synagogue here in Philippi. And it is said that at that time, the Jews had to have, this was a evidently a requirement of the rabbis, they had to have 10 men, 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. And so maybe Philippi didn't have 10 Jewish men, but they did have women who were gathered to pray. And this, I want to point out that in Philippi, the ladies were the spiritual strength of this town. These ladies believe in the one true God. They don't know about Jesus yet, but they're about to. But they are the strength, the spiritual strength of this town. And oftentimes, the spiritual strength of a church or of a family is in maybe a mother or a grandmother. And that may be your history, your experience of a strong, faithful mother or a strong, faithful grandmother. And I want to brag on the women of this congregation because you are one of the strengths in this church family. The ladies here, for all that you do, all the ways that you serve, young and old, it is a strength of this congregation. And when Paul goes to Philippi, I just have to point out that's what he finds is these women. They are faithful. They are at a place where he expected they might be on a Sabbath, and they are they're about to learn about Christ. So verse 14 says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." I want to stop there for a minute. This is just a small phrase. We don't have a lot of details, but what we do learn from this is Paul is teaching, but that's not the only thing happening here. God is working. It's not just up to Lydia to hear, but God is going to help her. And when you and I think of trying to help someone come to Christ, because we all have friends or family, someone we know who's not a Christian, maybe they have some faith in God, maybe not, but oftentimes they do, but they're not a Christian or they're not a faithful Christian, and we're nervous about trying to reach them. We're nervous about trying to say something. What if I say the wrong thing? What if they get offended? What if they get upset? What if they get mad at me? What if? And I just want to point out here, that doesn't stop him thinking what if, because God is with him and God is working. And God opens Lydia's heart and she listens. And verse 15 says, "After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." You ever had someone invite you to dinner and you said, "Well, we might have some." "No, you have to come. You just have to come." And you say, "Well, no, you're coming. You're coming. Come on, you're coming. Come on." That's what Lydia's doing. She is prevailing. But look at what has happened here. She's been changed. She knew of God the Father, but she didn't know of God the Savior. She didn't have her sins washed away before. She didn't understand that. She knew a God and she knew something about a holy life, but she didn't know salvation. And now she does. She is changed. And notice that this celebration part of this, "Come to my house." Notice that it happens after she's baptized. Let's read on. Verse 16. Paul, this is maybe a week later, but he says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Can you imagine if someone today had a demon and the demon could tell this person and that she's a slave girl, so she's controlled by her owners, but the demon could tell the future outcome of ball games. Can you imagine? The demon would say, this team's going to win. This team's going to win by this much. Somebody's eyes would light up and dollar signs would start to roll in their mind because they're thinking, if I can predict that, if I know the outcome of games, there's this thing called gambling, which I don't recommend, by the way, and I don't think God does either. But there's this thing called gambling, and we can make a lot of money. Well, that's kind of what they were doing, these slave owners. But this girl that was possessed, the demon was causing her to say good and right things about Paul to the point that he finally becomes so annoyed, he casts this demon through the name of Jesus out of this girl. Well, the owners, they are not happy because they've just lost their money-making scheme. In verse 19, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was lost, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city." Now remember, we're in a Gentile area. So there were some Jews there. Remember, these women are kind of outside the city by the river on a Sabbath. But Jews are not real popular in a Gentile area in the first century. And so that, anyway, the owners of this girl that was possessed, they are furious with Paul and Silas. And this will get Paul and Silas thrown in prison as a result. But they're basically arrested at this point. Incidentally, these owners, what did they need? What did these owners need? Now, what they wanted was money, and that's a human thing that we can all relate to that to an extent. Yeah, money's kind of fun. But what they needed was Jesus. What they needed was change. And that didn't happen. I don't know if it ever happened, but it doesn't happen in Scripture. And Paul has to deal with them. Do you have to deal with anyone who needs change? You have any co-workers or a boss or a family member? They're not walking with God. They're not submitting to God. Their light is not shining like Christ. And you have to deal with them. And you have to suffer sometimes. And Paul and Silas, they are going to suffer. So verse 22 says, "The crowd joined in attacking them, tore the garments off them, and gave orders to beat them with rods." Verse 23 says, "When they had inflicted many blows upon them," they were beaten terribly, "they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely." So, well, the jailer, he takes them and puts them in the inner prison, and he puts them in stocks. Now, their feet in stocks was, yes, it would be more secure, but really the purpose of this was more torture. To put someone in prison in an awkward position that they cannot move, this would inflict even more pain. So now they're beaten up, they're bleeding, they're in prison, and they're in stocks in a dark dungeon is kind of what I imagine. And verse 25 tells us what they were doing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, Scripture tells, so they were praying. Now, the praying part is not that surprising, by the way, because James 5:13 says, "Is anyone suffering? Let him pray." When you suffer, you probably pray. I hope you do. We should pray always, but we definitely find it natural to pray when we're hurting. I've prayed some of my hardest prayers when I was hurting. Well, James 5:13 also says, "If anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs of praise." And here Paul and Silas are singing. And I would imagine this is the first and maybe only time, but I would imagine this is the first time in the history of this jail that jailers are singing. And they're in stocks, and they have been beaten badly. and they're singing. Why are they singing? Because they've been changed. They've been changed so much, they've been given grace, and they understand it so much that when they preach in Jesus' name or do something in Jesus' name and they end up being tortured because of it, they praise God that they were considered worthy to suffer. Isn't that something? They were changed. Well, suddenly there's an earthquake, and the earthquake is a different kind of earthquake. When I was young, I only read about earthquakes, and then in the past several years, we've experienced some earthquakes, and I always thought earthquakes would kind of be neat, you know, a neat thing. I mean, we have tornadoes, and we have storms, and we experience things, but when I was a kid, we didn't experience earthquakes until I experienced my first one, and I was upstairs in our house, laying in bed, and our house was shaking in ways it should not shake, and I wondered, is this thing coming down? And that was not good. That was not fun. But they have an earthquake, and this earthquake in verse 26, the doors of this prison open, everyone's bonds are unfastened. Now, understand, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this is more than an earthquake. When all the prisoners, you know what I mean? It takes a key to unlock handcuffs, so to speak. So all the things that secured the prisoners came loose. When the jailer woke up, because remember, midnight-ish is where we are. The jailer woke up, saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He supposed the prisoners had escaped. Why would he suppose that? If the prison doors are open, that's what prisoners are going to do. And they may have been may have been someone to bust them out to open it. You've seen a movie where people are busted out of jail. And so the jailer at that time, it was very, very likely that part of what would happen, one thing that would happen if prisoners get out is the jailer's going to suffer, probably death. In fact, sometimes it's said that in those days, jailers were recruited. They were sometimes part criminal. But the penalty for letting someone out of prison was death. So the jailer thinks that everyone is let out, and instead of suffering what he might suffer as a result, he decides he'll kill himself. And Paul, with a loud voice, cries out, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out. Now, one thing that happens in the midst of this is, obviously, he goes and secures all the prisoners again. He has to. There's other prisoners. He secures them, has to, probably secures the front gate, but he falls down before Paul and Silas. Why? He's probably heard about this demon being cast out. He definitely heard Paul and Silas singing and praying. And he knows there's an earthquake, and this is a different kind of earthquake. This is a miracle. And so he goes to where he thinks it's their God that's doing this. So he goes to Paul and Silas. He takes them out of the prison. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's heard the gospel. He's heard that he's lost. Somehow he's came to realize he's not asking about being saved from the death penalty of losing prisoners, because they're all there. They're all secured. Incidentally, at the end of this story, they go back and get back in prison, Paul and Silas. But he's asking them how to be saved. Do you remember, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, do you remember when you were lost and what that was like? I remember lying in bed. I had just kind of come to the age of what we call accountability, where my conscience started working on me. I would make bad choices. I would do what I would understand to be wrong and sin. And I would pray for forgiveness, because I thought I knew enough to do that. I thought, oh, that seems reasonable. But I knew I had a problem. And my problem was sin. And one night I knew that there's this. I think I need more than this. There's got to be more. What do I do about sin? And I woke Dad up, and he talked to me about baptism, and we immediately went to the church, and I was baptized that night. When you're lost, nothing else matters except how can I be saved? When you're lost. And this jailer, he's lost. And he now knows it. And he says, what can I do to be saved? Well, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. And you will be saved, you and your household. Now we hear about his household, but we'll get to that in a minute. But Paul and Silas tell him, it's through Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus. You have to put your faith in Jesus. Verse 32 says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So now, because the jailer led them out of the prison to talk to them, and they talked to the jailer, but now they're at his house. The jailer says, we got to go talk. I got people in my house that need to be saved, and I need you to help me with them, evidently, because they go to his house. They wake up his family. This is so good, I've got to go wake my family up. He was asleep, remember? It's midnight. He's asleep. Paul and Silas weren't asleep. The prisoners were probably having a hard time sleeping, but the jailer was asleep. And his family surely was asleep, but he's going to go wake them because we have found salvation. When you find something good, you want to share it. Do you ever do that? You ever find out about something good? I hesitate to mention this because I know it's a little controversial, but we have a new turnpike section that runs across the Arkansas River a little bit east of here. And I understand the controversy of if you live in that neighborhood and there's a way to Tulsa that was free before, now it's not. That's an issue. I'm sympathetic to that. But aside from that, I love the new turnpike. Have you driven on it? Probably not. I love it. When you're out there, no one's out there. Nobody knows about it. Nobody knows. There's no one on that turnpike. I love it. If you need to go from one place to another and it's in between, it is super handy. And I've told a few people about it. Have you been? I tell them because I'm excited about it. I like it. Maybe someone else will. And so I tell someone else about it. That's how we do. A few years ago, I came to obtain health insurance for me and Sydney and Abby through the marketplace. And in conjunction with our Native American benefits combined. And it's worked out really well for us with insurance. And so when I find out someone is in a situation like ours, Zach and Becca were in this situation. I told them, hey, this has been great for us. You should look into this. We have an agent that helps us with it. She makes her money on the marketplace side. And so it doesn't cost us anything. This has been great for us. And I tell them, that's what we do when we find something good. Abby had the flu last week. Flu A. She had been around someone at the retreat, the teen retreat. And that person had gotten the flu right after the retreat and got a drug, a medicine for flu called Zofluza. And a day or two later, doing great. And so Abby says, we need to go to the urgent care, and I need that medicine. And I was a little resistant to that. You got a virus. It'll run its course. But we go to the doctor. Sure enough, she has the flu. We'd like some Zofluza, please. Took us a little bit to get that. We got it. She takes it. Day or two later, she's good. She's good. Do you understand what it's like when you discover something that's good and you want to tell someone? That's what the jailer is doing right here. And so he's got to go tell his family. Well, verse 33, that same hour of the night, he washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. At once. He had a problem, and baptism was a solution. He didn't wait. They did it in the middle of the night, woke his family up in the middle of the night, went to the river, evidently, in the middle of the night, and was baptized. And notice after that, then he brought them into his house and set food before him. And he rejoiced. Then he rejoiced. And we see in Scripture, one thing I want to point out, and I'll run through. I have more. Running short on time. I have more. But one major point today, I want you to see that baptism and faith go together in Scripture. In Scripture, they're not separated. You don't have people being saved by The idea of inviting Jesus into your heart or saying what's called the sinner's prayer, neither one of those are in Scripture. They didn't happen in Scripture. The sinner's prayer is a few hundred years old, is when it developed. Only the past several hundred years, this idea of praying a prayer to be saved, but we don't find that in Scripture. And what we do find is people believing in Christ and being baptized, and the two go together. In Romans, you're familiar, maybe you've heard this verse from Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to see something. Acts 22:16 is where Paul tells about his conversion. And he tells about when Ananias came to him. And Ananias said, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Why do you wait? Rise. Get up." You ever do that? You have a kid or grandkid at home and it's time to do something. You say, "Get up. Be baptized. Wash your sins away. Calling on his name." And so baptism is an urgent thing. When we read about people being saved in Scripture, we read about them being baptized urgently, quickly. They never scheduled it. There's not a single scheduled baptism in Scripture. And we don't schedule baptisms. Why? Because they did not in Scripture. And so we want to do things the way God wants us to. But this phrase, notice this phrase, calls on the name of the Lord. That's what Ananias told Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. What does that mean? It means in baptism, you're not saving yourself, you're asking God to save you. And you're trusting in God to save you. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. If we only needed one verse to answer the question, is baptism necessary? That's this verse. It says baptism saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. This calling on God's name is intertwined with baptism. Because when you're baptized, you're asking God to save you. You're submitting to what God has asked you to do. And we have other scriptures that talk more in detail what it's about. This is our scripture reading. But if you've been baptized, you've been buried with Christ in baptism. And you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. That's calling on God's name. You're saying, God, save this sinner. And God is big enough to do that. And so faith and baptism, a couple more, you'll see that people were what? They believed and they were baptized. When they believed, they were baptized. That's how it happened and that's how it does now. And I want to clarify that because there's so much confusion today. When you're trying to lead someone to Christ, don't lead them some way that you were taught. Lead them according to the Bible. How does the Bible say to do it? How does Scripture say to do it? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so I remind you, our job is to grow this thing. We're to grow this kingdom. And God is working. He's the one in charge. And so pray about it. Talk to your friends and neighbors. But baptism is a very special place because that's where God washes our sins away. If you've not had that, if you've not done that, we encourage you to do it. We're going to sing a song. You can come. We'll help you do it right now. You can talk to me after services. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you have something that holds you back. Talk to me, but do it today. Don't wait. If you have a need that we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.